Luke 6. We're still in 45. Don't start. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. We're going to spend a little bit more time on this evil business. Remember the fruit of the fall was that you judge for yourself good and evil. Because of that, an automatic of that is that you will, this is a self-realization. So we're going to look at that a little bit. Let's go to Hebrews 5. Well, let's start in Isaiah. Isaiah 7. Start in verse 10. Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, Hear ye now, house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. All right, so it's obviously, this is talking about Christ shall know how to choose the good and refuse the evil. And he has to do that as son of man, not as son of God. Because otherwise, as son of God, he already knew that. I mean, it's already there. But here, you have to understand that it couldn't be talking about the same choosing good and evil of the fall. It has to be from the standpoint of God. And so remember, anything that moves one towards the bride or the purposes of God is agathos, or the good in Greek. Anything that is at the antithesis of that, no matter what it appears to be to men, is kakos, or the evil. So he shall know how to refuse the good, refuse the evil and choose the good. Everybody understand that? Okay, now let's go to Isaiah 14. Okay, Isaiah 14, verse 12. Give him a Bible, mister.
Here you go.
Oh, you got one? Isaiah 14, verse 11. Thy pomp is brought down to the ground, and the noise of thy bowels. The worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. And I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to the pit. Now, the idea, I will be like the Most High, is the same as the curse. That was the words of the curse in Genesis 3. You shall be like the Most High. And Satan was originally like the Most High because he, first of all, what did he do? He ascended above the cloud. So what his offspring or your minds automatically do is you ascend above the cloud. From God's perspective, the cloud is the command of God. If there are more than one option on anything, then that's the sign that you do nothing. When the cloud is raised and there's no option, it's obvious, then you move, no matter what it is, no matter. And so that is your defense against the fall. Now let's look at that in Numbers 9. The evidence of the fall, you have to believe in free will. Now, why? Does anybody understand that? You have to believe in free will. You have to believe you have a choice. That's the fruit of the fall. I'm either getting silence of agreement or silence of nobody understands what I'm talking about.
I'm looking for exceptions to that. There are incidents where it says, choose this day who you will serve. There are implications that we have.
And then what does it say after that?
You cannot serve.
So, doesn't that obviously make it it's an illusion? Are there any others?
Well, you could probably think of some.
Hmm?
You could probably think of some. Well, we started out. Choosing good and evil. That's knowing good and evil. But do you choose to do agathos?
No, you don't even know how to do it. So go to Numbers 9. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. They've just observed the Passover in the wilderness. It's the only time Passover was observed, as far as I know, in the wilderness. And then there's this great scripture in verse 15. It says, on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. Now, in Hebrew, it literally says this. On the day that the tabernacle reared itself. You know, we've gone over and over this. We have all the instructions that Moses received that he passed on to the craftsmen of how to build each and every aspect of the tabernacle in the wilderness. And then, but it doesn't say build it. It says you build all these separate parts. And then, as we talked about before, then all this stuff was in Mrs. Moses' front lawn. And she kept harping at him. When are you going to get rid of that stuff on the front lawn? But at a particular date, the tabernacle reared itself because there were no instructions of how to connect the tabernacle. Now, just as there are no instructions about how to connect the bride, how does the bride come together? That's the purpose of time and space. The ultimate, the agathos, is the bride. God so loved the bride that he gave his son. There are no instructions. So, but it says that the body must edify itself in love. But you don't know how to do it. There's no instructions. How do you edify? What do you do about it? The bride will raise itself if the cells of the bride are abandoned. What?
Well, I'm just thinking how it's like when that moment comes, it happens. It isn't like somebody
right.
in charge.
Because, the only one that's in charge is God.
Yeah.
And he's moving it, and it's just like a baby forming in the womb of a woman. How does that happen? Nobody knows. Would you like to try to figure out the instructions? Each cell, starting with the sperm and the egg joining together, each cell then divides and divides and divides and divides. And because of the genetic instructions that are in each cell, then it automatically moves and creates this mystery we call a child. In the same way, when we are born again, we enter the seed of the New Jerusalem, the mother of us all, and slowly but surely, this mystery unfolds before our eyes. We can do nothing to help it, but we can do tons to inhibit it. And this, what we're about to read, is the instructions. And the instructions don't make any sense because you think you have free will. And so you don't abandon yourself. You constantly choose. So you don't know how to refuse the evil and choose the good from God's standpoint, because you're always choosing self. You're always making decisions based on you. So what's God's defense against that? That's what we're about to read. Okay, start in verse 15. And the day that the tabernacle was reared up. Now in us, that's the day we say to the God, I am yours without condition, period. That's really what supplication is. Everything up until supplication, when you put your head in the lion's mouth, is Christianity remedial. It's not even starting yet. Are we done with our telephone, cell phone?
Yeah, the thing keeps answering itself.
So. All right, so. On the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. And at evening there was appearance upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire, until the morning. And so it was always. The cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. Now why is this in here? Is this history lesson? It's here for you to understand how to live your life. It has nothing to do with the senses. If you have a choice, the cloud is down. Now, I promise you, this is the only way to live that is pleasing to the Father. Anything else is still living in the world. And it has to cover every aspect of your life, no matter what it appears to be. All right, and verse 16. So it was always, the cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, and after that the children of Israel journeyed. And in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed. And at the commandment of the Lord, they pitched their tents. They pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. That rested. That's why the word evil in the New Testament, pornos, it's the same word we get for pornography, but from God's standpoint, it's pornos, it comes from the word to labor. If you feel that you have something to do, then from God's standpoint, you're committing adultery. You're in pornography. You understand? But what is your mind constantly telling you? Your mind is constantly telling you you have something to do. And then the Holy Spirit comes along and gives you choices. And when you have a choice, then the cloud is down. When the cloud is down, you rest. You do nothing until the cloud is raised, no matter what it appears to be to anyone else. Watch. Remember, we've talked about this many times. When a concept is repeated a few, one or two times in a short sentence, a short part of the scripture, it's really important. This is repeated umpteen times. So watch. And when in verse 19, and when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle, many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. And so it was, when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents. And according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. And so it was, when the cloud abode from evening unto morning, and that the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed. Whether it was by day or by night, the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Or whether it were 2 days, or a month, or a year, that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents, and journeyed not. But it was taken up, they journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, they rested in the tents. At the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord by the hand of God. They call this cloud the commandment of the Lord. That's why his commandments are easy. If you have doubt, you do nothing.
You rest in your tent.
You rest. Well, how do you do that? That's what everybody wants to know. Well, you don't. There are no instructions. The tabernacle will rear itself. The bride edifies itself. But only when you've shut off this other thing, this thing that you think, you say your mind was given to you by God. No, it wasn't. Your mind is Satan. Your mind is the instead of Christ. All right, let's look at another one. Anybody have any questions? Let's go to Hebrews 5. Let's assume this concept is true. Then can you believe and understand why it says take no thought for your life?
Is there a direct correlation between cloud and doubt? I mean, that's what we come down to, is if there's doubt. They had a cloud they looked at and saw.
So do you.
Well, that's my question. Is that cloud...
Well, that's why we read Satan versus the believers. The Satan said, I was wise above the cloud. Well, look, just, I mean, what else could it be? To me, it's as obvious as...
I mean, I bought it, but now I'm looking at it and I'm questioning what I bought.
All right, well, continue questioning until you know one way or another. Because this is the essence of this doctrine in which we've been delivered.
I know, but the question was, is cloud, doubt, or is there some word association that's direct, or is it just intuitive that we know that?
Is the ice machine on?
No, the air conditioner.
Oh, it's the air conditioner. Well, I'll tell you what. Rather than me answering the question, I want you to search it out. Let's pretend I'm not here.
Okay.
All right? Hebrews 5. Well, it's talking about Christ. Verse 8. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Yeah. How did that work? How did he learn obedience by the things that he suffered? It could only be one way. He had all power. He didn't have to suffer even the slightest, you know, ingrown toenail, which I thought I had the other day, but it didn't. I just thought I'd throw it.
That aside.
He had the capacity to never, ever, 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 ever even have a hint of suffering. Do you understand?
No. Why would he have that capacity? Because suffering is intrinsic to becoming who he was.
No, he said that's the point of it. It's just like leaven.
He didn't.
Okay, the only seeds that are, I mean, the only grain that you can use to make matzah or unleavened bread are the seeds that have the capacity to be leavened. The same way, he had to have the capacity to say, yes, I can exercise all power in heaven and earth in order for him not to do it.
To empty himself.
He had to always empty, always empty, always empty. If there was a choice between two things, he did nothing. It's axiomatic when you see the meaning of suffering. That's why the thing with me was so incredible at a level I can't even describe when I had to ask God for forgiveness for wanting to be delivered from pain. And that wasn't me that did that. Because I was in the midst. I mean, I was out of it. The same way, you've got to understand, Jesus, he didn't have to suffer one iota. All right, let's go on. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, fully tested, he became the author of eternal salvation in all them that obey him. Called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, what does that mean? It means that you have finally seen the mystery of God. You've heard of him by the hearing of the ear, but now your eye seeth him, and you abhor yourself. And you repent in sackcloth and ashes. That's about as big as it gets. But then it says, listen to what it says next. Your senses, you know, you can see that which is according to the will of God and that which is according to the will of man. If you yet please men, you should not be the servant of Christ. Now, he said, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of the doctrine of baptisms and of the laying out of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do, if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Now, you've got to understand, at some point, you go beyond the first principles of the doctrine of Christ, and you live in total and complete abandonment of self. There are no governors on your you have removed the social constraints and the governors that have directed and guided you all your life. Now you're guided only by the command of God, which is the cloud. And that's what the scriptures call strong meat. Amen?
Amen.
Everybody understand perfectly? You got any questions?
Just a comment. These principles are there not to make you smart in the world of God, the kingdom, but to deliver you into the place of abandonment and rest.
Right. To cause you to have total and complete repentance, knowing you can do nothing. Just like Christ, of myself, I can do nothing. From myself, I can do nothing. Where that's an obvious not true, because he of himself, the fullness of the Godhead, dwelt in him bodily. Of him and by him and for him were all things created. He could have, with a snap of his finger, healed every person and every disease that ever occurred. He could have fed every hungry. He could have removed suffering. And he didn't do that. Now we have these con men who say, well, Jesus, blah, blah, blah. Now we're gonna do greater works than he did. Now everybody's going to be healed in this room. Well, you blithering idiot, you have no idea what you're talking about. You're a babe up there. You're an infant trying to be a leader. It's like these idiot little kids, they make televangelists. Please think on these things. Test them. Leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, the six first principles, you go on unto perfection, down to being tested fully. You can't be tested while you're trying to accomplish these little things. You just show how stupid you are.
One of the things that's always been comforting to me is where Hebrews talks about Jesus suffered all things.
Everybody thinks they're special. It's just common, ordinary flesh. It's meaningless. Everybody thinks, oh, I've got free will. How's that worked out for you? It's an illusion. All right, that's enough. Take it, big guy.
Good morning. How are you doing?